I'd like to read two sections of Scripture. Had it been possible, I would like to read them side by side, but it's not, so I shall start with one. First Epistle of John in chapter 1. First John chapter 1. If any of the children are following this book, it's on page 1478. And I'm going to start halfway through verse 7. So 1 John 1, halfway through verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, that's God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the other scripture I'd like to refer to is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. So again, if you picked up a Bible from the back there, it's page 1457. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read the first 18 verses, so bear with me. For the law, having a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually yearly, perfect those who approach. Since, would they not indeed have ceased being offered, on account of the worshippers, once purged, having no longer any conscience of sins? But in these there is a calling to mind of sins yearly. For blood of bulls and goats is incapable of taking away sins. Wherefore, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou willest not, but thou hast prepared me a body. Thou tookest no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then I said, lo, I come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do, O God, thy will. Above saying sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings for sin, sacrifices for sin thou willest not, neither took his pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of God, waiting from henceforth until his enemies be set for the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he is perfected in perpetuity the sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears us witness of it. For after what was said, this is the covenant which I will establish towards them after those days, saith the Lord. Giving my laws into their hearts, I will write them also in their understandings. And their sins and their lawlessnesses I will never remember any more. But where there is remission of these, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. There's a question for the children, but it's for the adults as well. Have you ever tried to go a whole day by being good? It's really hard to do, isn't it? You get up in the morning and think, I'm going to be good today. I'm going to do what my parents tell me. I'm going to look after my friends. I'm going to show love to those who need it. I'm going to be generous when I need to give things. I'm going to be good all the way through the day, right to the end. Then I can look back and say, today has been a good day. If anybody's ever tried that, you'll know that it's not long before you realize it didn't go according to plan. Before you know it, your brother or sister has got in the way and had an argument with you, and you've lashed out and argued back. Or maybe somebody wasn't very kind to you and you didn't feel like being kind to them. Or you've not done something you were supposed to have done because you forgot. And suddenly you realize that your day of being good didn't really work out the way you planned. There was a man who thought that actually he was going to be good for as long as he possibly could. And he thought, the only way I'm going to do that is if I separate myself from everybody else. So he put up this little hut in the wood, and he decided to go into this hut. And he went in there and said, I'm going to stay in here. Nobody's going to talk to me. There's going to be nothing in there that's going to make me do anything bad, because it's really everybody else's fault as to why I'm bad. And so he went into there, and the first thing he did as he turned to close the door was he accidentally knocked over the jug of water he'd put in there to supply him for the day. And he swore. And he went home very sad, because he realized that the sin was actually inside himself. And it wasn't everybody else's fault that he did bad things. So, how do we get rid of sins? How do we get rid of this thing inside us that doesn't manage to do things the way we should do? Well, the first thing we have to do is understand what sin is. And I mentioned a bit of this yesterday, but there are three words in Hebrew for sin. I can't remember exactly which one. One is avon, which means to transgress. No, sorry, that means to be bent and crooked. So, one definition of sin is that things are bent and crooked. In other words, God said this is the way it's going to be, and then lots of things are not straight cutting the truth as God said it was. So a lie is something that's bent or crooked because it's not the truth. It's bent something out of where it should be. You know? Another type of sin is often translated as transgression. And that means that you've broken a covenant or an agreement. So God made a covenant with the children of Israel, and the children of Israel broke it. And every one of us has made a covenant of some sort. Sometimes we've broken trust. And so we've all committed that sort of sin. And the final type of sin means to miss the mark. And I mentioned this yesterday. Because all of our sins is where we've missed the mark. You see, God made man, and he made him to be perfect, and he made him to walk in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him all the things he needed to eat, all the trees there for him to eat, all the food he could possibly need. And God made man, and he set him in that garden. And there was nothing wrong with man. Nothing wrong with what God said. God said his creation was very good. But God had a purpose for man. And that was that every one of us would worship him. And we'd use our intellect and our thoughts and our abilities to do things that would please God and would worship him. And our whole lives would be bent around our delight in the presence of God and his blessings and his love for us. But man fell and did exactly what God told him not to do. And ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you go down all the generations of mankind, you find that actually we all come from that same stock. You don't have to live very old before you realise we do things that we're not supposed to do. And so, from that day to this, we have missed the mark. In other words, we are not being the type of person that God wanted us to be and created us to be. And because we're not being that type of person, we are sinners. All sin is against God. You might do something nasty to your brother or sister or to somebody else. But at the end of the day, God made every person. And so every action you do, every action you've said that's not right, is you doing something that God didn't want you to do with your life. And so you've sinned. And so we're all sinners. Every one of us. And so how can we get rid of those sins? How do we absolve ourselves of those? How do we make things right and be able to get back with God? And one way of doing it was the sacrifices. I read that in Hebrews 10. God gave the children of Israel a series of laws that they could follow. And part of these laws was a set of sacrifices. And there were lots of sacrifices. You can read them all about them in the book of Leviticus if you wish to. But one of them was the annual atonement sacrifice for the whole people. And they get these two goats, and they would kill one goat. And the priest would put his hands on the other one, and they send the other goat away. It was meant to be forgotten, and all the sins of the people were symbolically placed on this goat, and away they go into the wilderness to be forgotten about. And the other goat, its blood was taken and was sprinkled on the ark. And the high priest went in every year with that blood, and he sprinkled on the ark to make atonement for the people. And what the scripture says is that every year, the people had to remember that they sinned. It's a bit like us, isn't it? Because you might decide, well, I'm going to make my life right with God. I'm going to start doing good works. I'm going to start being nice to people. I'm going to try and make my life better. And what we do is we start making all these sacrifices, so we think. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to try not to do that. I'm going to make my life better. But the problem is, it doesn't matter how many sacrifices we make, we always come back to the point that I'm still not perfect. We never get to this point where we think, yes, I've done it. Sins are gone. My conscience is clear. Because none of those sacrifices that we make, even the sacrifices of the bulls and goats, none of them completely removed sin. People still came back every year feeling that I'm still a sinner. I need another sacrifice. So it wasn't perfect. It couldn't save us. And all the good works and things you might try and do, none of those things is going to get you to that point when you feel, yes, my sins are gone. So, what's the destination then? What's the hope that we can have? Because the scripture tells us, God says there's two different ways you can go. He says the way of blessing and the way of cursing, the way of death and the way of life. And God wants you to choose life. But let's spend a moment just thinking about the day of way of death. Because to carry on in sins means that we are separated from God. God is righteous. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. Cannot have it in his presence. And so the destination for every person is in their sins. It's one day to be separated from God forever. God says that will happen in the lake of fire. I don't know, we sometimes have an open fire at home. And I go and put the sticks in and I get the paper rolled up and get some coals and I light it. And sometimes a bit later on you go and you get the poker out and you give it a little jiggle, try and get the flames to go. It's pretty hot. Really hot. One time I went and put my hand on something that was sitting near it. Ended up blistering my hand. It was really, really painful. And you think of the fact that God says that it's not just one little blister, but people are going to be cast into a lake of fire. Can you imagine the torment? And yet I think the worst torment of being in that lake of fire will be knowing that they're separated from God, the source of life, forever. I met a man in town once who told me that he'd been sleeping one night and a man came to him in a dream, all clothed in white, shiny. And this man led him to the edge of a pit. Didn't say anything, just pointed down the pit, and he says the pit was smoking, it was black. And he looked down that pit and there was darkness. He says it wasn't the darkness that caused him to fear. He said the thing that caused him to fear was the voices of people saying, "Please, Lord, one more chance." And he woke up from his dream and he got down on his knees and he begged God to forgive him. Interesting talking to him. That was God speaking to him in the gospel through his dream. But it's interesting that God has not left us in a position of no hope. And so God has desired that we might be with him. And God has desired that your sins might be removed. And God knew when he gave the law to the children of Israel that they could not keep it. And so when you look at all those people who lived through that time, think of David and he says, "I love thy law." And you think, well, how could that be? Because he saw that behind the law there was a God who loved them, who had an interest in them. And he was basically laying out in the law what he wanted people to act like in love. And so he loved God. David loved God. And they all knew, all those prophets all the way through, they knew that God was going to do something. But they just didn't know how God was going to fix it. They put their faith in God, knowing that he was able. But they had no idea how. But today I can tell you how God has done it. And how God has removed our sins. And he did it in the person of Jesus. It says in that bit I read in Hebrews 10, that Jesus said prophetically, "I come." In the roll of the book, in other words, in all the prophecies that went before, it is written of me. All the way through the Old Testament, you can see the prophecies that Jesus was going to come. That God had in mind a servant, a person who was going to remove sins entirely and close the gap between man and God. And here it is, "I come to do, O God, thy will." And it says God doesn't take pleasure in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. He doesn't take pleasure in your attempts at doing good works and things, because as it tells us, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But here was one in whom God did take pleasure. And Jesus was in this world, God himself in the form of a man. That's what it says. It says, "A body hast thou prepared me." A body was made that the Spirit of God in the form of Jesus could enter into. And he was born as a baby. He grew up like all of you. He went through all those ages that are represented here. The young children, yeah, he was 3, he was 4, he was 5, he was 6, he was 10, he was 11, 12, and so on. Right the way up to adulthood, he knew what it was like to be in your situation. And every week he went to the synagogue with his parents, just like many of you go to the meeting. Jesus knew what it was like. And yet he was perfect in every way. He He never did anything wrong. And let me just remember how remarkable that is, because it wasn't just that he didn't do anything wrong. It was the fact that he didn't think anything wrong. He didn't say anything wrong. There was nothing in him that was imperfect. Jesus was perfect, absolutely through and through. So that holy and righteous God, when Jesus went into the waters of baptism, could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." There he was. God had looked at every aspect of Jesus, and he found his delight in him. But then, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It tells in the scriptures that life is in the blood. A number of years ago, some medical scientists, decided they really wanted to try and work out what organ in the body, if you take it away, would stop you living. You know, where is life kind of centered in the human body? You know, what organ can you really not do without? You know, and when you look at all the evidence, well, we can actually do without quite a lot of organs. You know, some people have a kidney taken away and donate those, and they manage to live. You know, some people, their bodies, the brain might have died, but the bodies keep living. Maybe they're sustained by machinery, but they stay alive, might not be conscious. And so they went through, and actually they came to this conclusion that the one thing that keeps you alive is blood. Nothing can survive without blood. None of those organs will work without blood. Now, they could have looked back in the Bible. They'd have found their answer, because it says that in Job. Life is in the blood. And to God, the blood, the life, represents the perfection of everything that you've done. Everything that Jesus did. Every action that he did. Every word that he spoke. And when he went to the cross, that life was poured out. That blood was shed. That perfect life went into death. That perfect life ended in suffering on a cross, so that those who weren't perfect could have their sins removed. You stop and think about that. Can you say that Jesus died for me? And there he was in absolute love. He says that himself. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The scripture always makes you wonder. Because, you know, you would have thought, well, we weren't really his friends, were we? You just turn over a little bit further and you find that in Romans, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't just die for those who were his friends, he died for those who were his enemies. But the wonderful thing is tonight, you can be his friend. And it says there that, he says, "By which will..." Maybe the children, if you don't really understand what the word will means, it's a bit of an old-fashioned word for meaning something that is wanted. You know, what God wants to do, that's his will. Okay, what God wants you to do, that's his will. That's what he wants. Okay, when you say, "I will not do something," it kind of means, you know, in modern language, "I do not want to do something." Okay, so, God's will, what God wanted. By his will, by what he wanted, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There was a man in the Bible came up, he was a leper. And he said to Jesus, he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me." Basically means, if you want to, you can make me well. Now he knew that Jesus could make him well, but what he really wanted to know was, did Jesus really care enough about him to want to make him well? And what Jesus says was, he says, "I will." He confirmed both those things. One, that he was able to do it, and one, that he wanted to. He wanted to heal. God wants to bless you. He wants you to be saved. He longs for you to come and trust in him. He longs for your sins to be removed. He does not want you to die in your sins. It says that in the scriptures. It says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not enjoy seeing the wicked die. Even though it says in Romans that he's minded to destroy the vessels of destruction. He does not want to see people die and be separated from eternally, because he loves you. But he does not force his way into your life. So you have to ask him. You have to repent. You have to say, "Lord, save me." It's not hard. It's not much you have to do. God is not going to force his way into your life. He's brought you under the sound of the gospel. He's brought you to understand how much he's loved you, but he's not going to force you and command you. What he wants is he wants you to repent and ask him to save you. Evil spirits take over people's bodies. God doesn't do that. God longs for you to come yourself, and he's made it available to you. And so he says, by which will we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Just once. Not every year. Not every week. We don't sacrifice again and again to make up for the sins that we've maybe committed since last time. Once. Just once. Just for a few people? No, not just a few people. For all. He's died once for everyone. Whosoever will can be saved. That's an old-fashioned way of saying whoever wants it can be saved. And all you need to do is come. Because he has done the work. It says there that we've been sanctified. That's another word. It means you make something holy. In the Old Testament, they made all these lovely jugs and the altar and the table of showbread and all the things that went to the tabernacle. But they were just gold and silver and copper and things like that. And then what Moses had to do is he had to sprinkle the blood over them all. And that sanctified them. That meant that these things are now holy and they're devoted to God. Well, that's what Jesus' sacrifice does for us. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just saved, but you're now marked out as being holy and for God. It's as if God has said, you're now mine. You belong to me. And that comes to the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. So, it says here in John, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Faithful because he loves us. Righteous because he's done the work himself. You know, if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves. My father was talking to a lady in Belfast once. She said, I am not a sinner. I think he said something along the lines of, well, I've never met somebody who's perfect before. She says, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a sinner. God is perfect. So you have to be perfect to be in heaven. And like she says there very clearly, the very fact she said that, she was telling a lie. Says that. Nobody can say they're not a sinner. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. That life of Jesus, poured out in death, cleanses us. The wonderful thing, of course, is that Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. He's risen. I can't point you, like some religions can, to a tomb somewhere. I can't tell you to go on a pilgrimage. I can't tell you to go and find a dead body somewhere and bow down before it, because there is no body there. The tomb's empty. I don't even know where the tomb is. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant, because Jesus is in glory. I can point you to a living Savior, someone you can talk to tonight who will listen to you. I can guarantee that when you pray to be saved, that prayer will be answered at the very instant you finish that prayer. Jesus will save, because he's alive, and he's risen, and he's glorified. Some of us were thinking yesterday of the wonderful hope that we have as a result of having a living Savior who's coming to take us to with himself, with whom we shall be forever and evermore. Is that your hope? The way of peace, the way of blessing. It says here that by one offering, he is perfected in perpetuity. That's a big word. It means forever and ever. He's perfected forever and ever those whom he sanctified. You ever worry that maybe your sins might somehow drag you back? That maybe somehow Jesus might decide that actually he doesn't want you anymore because you're too big a sinner? You have no fear of that. His work has perfected forever those whom he's claimed for himself. And if you put your trust in him, the work is done. There is nothing that you can do to add to Jesus' work. There's nothing you can do to take away from it. The work is done. And it's a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter how you feel. Because you might feel really down one day. You might feel really elated and happy the next day. Nothing will change the work of Jesus, because it doesn't depend on how you feel. It doesn't depend on anything to do with you. It depends on the fact that God has looked at the sacrifice of Jesus and he is satisfied with that. And so how wonderful that you can go through life with a sense of elation that Jesus has done the work and I am saved, not because I've been a good person, but because I accepted I had no ability of myself to save myself. and that Jesus has done everything on my behalf. And God goes further. He says, to give us the Holy Spirit to bear us witness. And then it goes on any further. He says, I will take my laws and I'll write them into their hearts. You know, the Christians, the neighbour in our last house, he said to us, he always thought that everybody going to the house, all the people going to your house are really happy people. I'm trying to explain to them, we're only happy because we've trusted in Jesus. You know, we're not happy people, and that makes us Christians. You know, here it is, God taking the things that he loves and he's written them in the hearts of the believers so that we want to do what pleases him. And sure, Christians fail all the time. But it doesn't change the fact that a Christian longs to do what pleases Jesus. Not because it's going to earn them into a place in heaven, but because we know the work has been done and we know something of how much he's paid for us and we know how much he went through to save us. And we love to do what Jesus wants us to do because we've realized how much he loves us. And then it says there in verse 17, I will never remember their sins and their lawlessnesses anymore. Somebody once said, you know, that forgetfulness is a human weakness. We forget things, don't we? God doesn't say he'll forget our sins. He says, I will never remember them. Deliberately, he will never think of them again. I can't do that. Things keep popping up in my head all the time. But God can. He'll take those sins and he'll put them away and never remember them anymore. They'll never come up in conversation. They'll never come up into his mind again as he thinks about you and all the things you've done. He says, I will never remember them anymore because as far as he's concerned, they are obliterated by the blood of Jesus. And they're gone. And instead, when he looks at you, he sees all the perfection and beauty of Jesus. Everything of Jesus now marks you. Think of that. You come in, it says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but when it is manifested, we should be like him. We'll have those features that look like Jesus. The righteousness, the holiness that marked him, been transferred to us. The righteousness of God transferred to us, it says. Think of that. You can enter into God's presence absolutely fit for his glory. Because you were good enough? No. Because you're better than anyone else? No. Because Jesus died for you and you put your trust in him. It's amazing when you think of that. Sin never remembered anymore, and then it says, therefore, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. No longer any need. Nothing more you need to do to take away your sins. That's it. It's done. Once and for all. Perfected in perpetuity, the sanctified. It's done. There's nothing you can do to it. No longer a sacrifice of sin because none is needed. Jesus has done it all. And that's what he wants. He wants you to put your trust in him. That's how he can faithfully and righteously forgive our sins. You know, if God had just said, you know, that sin doesn't matter anymore, it wouldn't have been righteous. It would have affected God's whole character that he's not righteous anymore. But God is righteous because the payment has been made. And Jesus has died for our sins. Jesus is now in glory, and he's waiting for you. Perhaps tonight he's waited just for you to put your trust in Jesus. Maybe he's waiting just for you, and you haven't done it yet. And he's saying, come. His arms are wide open, ready to bless, and he says, come. You've never met someone like Jesus. I was watching a wee video the other day on YouTube of a man called Dr. Lockridge, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. If you look him up. There's a Baptist church in South America. And I wrote down some of the things he said about Jesus, just to show you how remarkably unique Jesus is, how wonderful he is, in terms of his glory and what he's done. I haven't written them all down, but it says he's King of the Jews, King of Israel, King of Righteousness, King of Heaven, King of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's got limitless love. He's enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful. He's all-powerful, all-merciful. He's a sinner's saviour. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He gives strength for the weak. He saves and he cares for the tempted. He guards and he guides and he forgives sinners. I added a few more. He's the Prince of Glory, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of the Ages and the King of Peace, the Eternal Father. Wonderful Counselor. He's meek and compassionate. He's lowly. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. He's righteous. He's truth. He is the way and he's the life. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Lord. He's the altogether lovely one. The chiefest of 10,000. As we said yesterday, our living hope. You've never met someone like Jesus. What a person to put your trust in. You'll never find anybody like him again. But he's ready, he's waiting for you tonight. And this man who is so above everyone else has a really personal interest in you. He loves you and he wants you to be saved. And he's appealing to you. And if you haven't asked him to save you, can you turn your back on his love any longer? May you put your trust in him. In his name. Amen.